Good morning, everyone. As you can see, I'm not James Bennett, but I will be reading Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved.
Please join us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the message that we will hear this morning. We thank you for inspiring Joel and guiding him in the words he intends to bring to us. And Lord, I also ask your blessing on the five new members who will be speaking also this morning, that you would guide their words and that they be a blessing to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. So a couple weeks ago, I was gone at a retreat in Chicago, and the retreat was called Scent, and it was sponsored by Mennonite Mission Network, and it was a gathering for church planters and pastors and anyone who wanted to come and be a part of a conference that was about taking the mission of God seriously. That as the people of God, we are called by God and we are sent out into the world to be ambassadors for Christ, and that we are called to participate in the ministry of reconciliation that God has. So God has a mission, and God calls us, his people, his church, to be a part of that mission. And so I was at this conference, and it was a good conference of resourcing and engagement and connecting with other people around the Mennonite church. And I want to share one story that another pastor shared from that conference that I think has particular relevance today. And I already shared this with the leadership team, so those among us already have heard this. But I think it's an important and insightful and powerful story, especially as we think about this text today from Acts during Pentecost about the Lord adding to the church those who were being saved. So the story comes from a man named Vern Rempel. And Vern had been a longtime pastor at First Mennonite Church in Denver. And it was an established congregation. It had been in Denver for many years, and he had a good long pastorate there. And he was eventually sort of moving into sort of semi-retirement stage of his life. And so he resigned from that position. But as he resigned, he also sort of had this stirring that God was giving him a vision to plant a new kind of church, which is a little different because usually you think about church planters as, you know, sort of people just getting started in ministry. But here is a guy who had a long ministry tenure, and yet God was giving him a vision to plant a new community and start a new congregation, one that maybe did some things a little differently, tried to engage the community differently, or do things in a way that would connect with people who maybe were burnt out by the established church or maybe had a bad experience in church. Well, he was starting to get going with this new church plant, and about that time, somewhere along the line, his conference minister, right, so Herm Weaver was the conference minister of Mountain States Mennonite Conference, so like Tom Kaufman's equivalent out there when Tom was our conference minister, right? So Herm Weaver called Vern, so there's Herm and Vern, so try to keep that separate, I guess. But Herm called Vern and said, I have someone I want you to talk to. And his name is Ted Haggard. So I don't know if you know the name Ted Haggard or if that rings a bell, but Ted Haggard was a prominent pastor of a large evangelical megachurch in Colorado Springs. So this is all, you know, people out in Colorado who are meeting and talking with one another. But then about 10 years ago, there was a scandal that erupted around him and involved his ministry. And so he was no longer in that position. And you know, that's if anybody knows Ted Haggard's name, who's not a part of the evangelical world, it's likely that scandal that they know of Ted. And yet Herm is saying to Vern, I want you to talk to Ted Haggard. And Vern is a little bit surprised by this. Number one, like, he's never met Ted Haggard. He doesn't know it. I mean, again, all Vern really knows is the scandal. But also Vern knows that, well, Ted's a conservative and Vern's a liberal. Right? So why again does my conference minister, Vern is wondering in his head, why does my conference minister want me to talk to this guy? But again, they meet, or he agrees to the meeting, and they meet in like McDonald's or Burger King or somewhere like that. And you know, there's some awkward exchanges of introductions and, you know, whatnot. And so Herm leads over to Vern and says, all right, what do you want to talk to Ted about? And Vern's just like, well, I'm trying to do this new church plant thing. And Ted had done that, right? He's one of these legendary stories of like, you know, 10 people in a basement and it grew into like this, you know, big mega church type of a thing. And so Vern's telling the story of what he's wanting to do and this vision for a new church plant. And so he leans to Ted and he says, well, how do you grow a church? And maybe in the back of his mind, he's expecting some type of a discipleship plan for making disciples or a worship strategy or things that make a good worship service or engaging speakers or maybe an organizational structure or something like that. But Ted ponders the question for a little bit and then says, leaders have to love one another. Leaders have to love one another. He didn't point to a flashy worship style. He didn't point to a plan of discipleship. He didn't point to, you know, a certain organizational chart. He pointed to love. And in the megachurch structure that Ted is familiar with and that he would have worked in, you know, he would have had a leadership staff of like 30 people. So, right, his advice was geared toward that model of church. But it's an insightful thing to think about, not only, as I mentioned, I shared this with our leadership team, but with our commissions as well, and with our congregation. For we, as a smaller congregation, and we have a ministry structure that understands that we are all called to be ministers of the gospel, that we are all called to contribute to the life of the church. If we want to grow a church, we got to love one another. Either numerically, growth in numbers, or growth in depth of faith and maturity in Christ, it's love. Love. So today is Pentecost, and today is the day that we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. Acts chapter 2 sort of outlines that whole story, that the apostles are gathered in a room together after Jesus was ascended to heaven, and Jesus said, wait for me, and I will send my Holy Spirit. And so they're waiting for this day, and they're in this upper room, and all of a sudden a wind rushes through the room, and it shakes the room, and tongues of fire, right, the very embodiment of the Holy Spirit, rests on the apostles, and it gives them the ability to speak in all different types of languages. And so they go out from that room into Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there's all sorts of Jewish people that are gathered for the Feast of Pentecost there in Jerusalem already, and they're all from all over the Roman world, people who speak all different types of languages, people who are all from all different types of nations, and they hear these ordinary Galileans speaking in different languages, and they're like, what is going on here? Something grabs their attention. They're drawn to some amazing things that's happening, and they come around, and they're like, what's going on? And some people think they're drunk, but some are just sort of drawn to what's happening. And Peter gets up and gives this rousing sermon, right? He gives this sermon. He talks about the prophet Joel. He talks about the story of God. He talks about how what God is doing was doing throughout the scriptures is now fulfilled in Christ, who was crucified and raised and is now ascended into heaven. And at the end of that section of the text, it says about 3,000 people were added to the number that day. Now, our text that we then read this morning comes not on Pentecost proper, like the day of Pentecost, but it comes in the ensuing days and weeks and months following Pentecost. And it tells of the picture of the community of the believers and what they were about and the types of things that they did. They described what it was like. And at the end of this passage, it says that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved, those who were following Jesus, those who were coming into the kingdom of God. And so we sort of have these two different aspects of the Pentecost text, one that happened the day of Pentecost, and then our text today that happened as a result of the ongoing life of the early church following Pentecost, and they both end with this idea of numerical growth. And so I find myself asking sort of just a basic question, you know, why, right? What happened there that made this grow? And of course, there's several dynamics that we can see in the text, right? Of course, the Spirit of God is at work in the lives of men and women, in the crowds, and the people that are around Jerusalem in those days, drawing men and women to God. If we remember the saying of Jesus, that Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And whether that's Jesus lifted up on the cross, or whether that's Jesus lifted up and ascended into heaven, it's probably a little bit of both. But at any regard, there's this sense that the Spirit of God is active in the lives of people, drawing them to seek and to find God. And so certainly, that's one of the activity of the Spirit that caused growth in the early church. Another sense that we see in the text is that the Spirit of God was active and empowering the apostles to minister. Verse 43 says, "A sense of awe came on everyone, and God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles." All right, so the Spirit is active in the apostles and the discipleships, empowering them for ministry. They weren't just doing this on their own ingenuity and skills and intellect, although certainly God used that. But there's a very clear sense that the Spirit was at work empowering the apostles to minister. So there's the Spirit at work drawing people to God. There's the Spirit at work empowering the apostles for ministry. And then there's also the Spirit at work in the community. And that's what we read in this text. This is the main focus of this text today. That this is a description, a couple verses describing the life of the community and the Spirit's involvement in the community of believers. How they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How all the believers had this attitude, this sense of being united, that they shared everything and sacrificially, that people would even sell possessions if need be in order to provide for those who had need. That every day they gathered together in the temple for prayer, for worship, that they had this longing, this desire to be with one another, and they shared food in their homes and an attitude of gladness and generosity and simplicity pervaded everything that they did. The Spirit was alive and active in that community, and it was a community of love. All these different activities that the early church was doing was enlivened by the Spirit that brought love into their midst. And they became a tangible expression of the love of God in community, much like the tongues of fire were tangible expressions to the apostles at the beginning of the chapter when they went out and spoke in all these different languages. It was a community of love. A community of love. The very embodiment of God's love made real in a community. This too was part of why the early church grew. And not just sort of practical Mennonite love, as Vern talked about in his story, going back to that, right? In the sense that, like, you know, or this duty-bound type of love that says, "Oh, well, I know I'm supposed to love my brother or sister. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, and so, well, I'll do this thing because I'm supposed to." I mean, certainly there are those moments when love is a choice, when love is a deliberate act, when we do something out of obedience, even if we don't feel like it. But that's not the kind of love that's being described in Acts chapter 2 in the community of believers in that early fellowship. The type of love that's being described there is more like the divine flow that goes back and forth between people and really enlivens their relationships and their attitudes. Joy and gladness are the types of words that it uses to describe that. A sense of loving to be in the presence of one another and worshiping with one another and sharing meals with one another. That's the kind of love that the Spirit unleashes in the lives of flesh and blood congregations that are filled with the Spirit. Love that empowers and animates and enlivens everything that a church does for the sake of the good news. It's this kind of love that if we want to be the Pentecost church, if we want to be a church filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to learn, yearn for and seek after and pray for the filling of this kind of love in our hearts, in our lives, in our congregations. Because it's this kind of love that doesn't fail, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that love never fails. And fundamentally, I believe that's what Ted Haggard was pointing Vern Rempel to as he's trying to plant a church. That, you know, worship will fail, right? Church structures will fail. Sermons will fail. You know, all the things that churches do will fail as you're trying to think about how to grow a church. But love never fails. I, as your pastor, will fail and have failed, right? And every pastor that came before me and every pastor that comes after me will fail. You will fail, right? You will fail one another. We will fail to live into the call on our own strength as maybe we think we could. And the church will fail at times. The bride of Christ, though imperfect, the church will fail. But love never fails. And as Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. That when we fail, when we are weak, when we fail to live into the fullness of the call that God has for us, or when we fail one another, it's that love of God at work in and among us. It's that love of the Spirit that it empowers in the community that can cover all our human weakness and lead us more and more into fulfilling the image of God that, or the image of Christ that God calls us to fulfill. Love. Love one another. You know, that's the Pentecost call. Yes, I mean, the Spirit is there, absolutely, and it's the Spirit's there that's there building up and empowering men and women to come to Christ, men and or the apostles to minister, and the community to love. And it's this love, this foundation of love that's revealed in Christ that reveals the love of God that then enables this love among the community. At the heart of the Pentecost chapter, right in the middle of the chapter, Peter calls the crowds to be baptized in the name of Christ. Right? To be baptized in the name of the one who came to reveal the love of God. And so you have the one name in which the many of the crowds in the different places that were there present in Jerusalem, the many different names of those 3,000 people and the many different names of those who were added daily were united in the one name of Christ. And as the church continues to go on and more people join and more people come into the kingdom of God and find meaning and purpose in following Jesus, it's still that one name that unites all the other names that come to Christ and empower them by the Spirit of love. Love never fails. And it's this Spirit of Pentecost that we claim today, that we pray, that we yearn for, that the Spirit would fill our hearts and our fellowship with that same love that it filled the early church. And so, dear friends, as John says in his first letter, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent His only Son into the world so that we can live through Him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be with us. Amen. And may that love of Christ be made real among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a privilege this day to receive officially 5 new members into the life of this fellowship, and to do so on a day in which we reflect on how the early church also added numbers to the community, to the church, as the Spirit poured out on Pentecost. That these 5 people who will be joining us today are not strangers to us. Some have attended for years, or some have attended for months, but however long it has been, we have been blessed by their presence, and they too have been blessed by something that they have experienced here of the Spirit. And so this is an occasion, maybe it is a formality in some ways, but it's an occasion to celebrate what God is doing among us and through us, and to celebrate with one another that more people are wanting to be a part of what's happening here at Toledo Mennonite Church and what's happening in the church by extension around the world in all times and in all places. So Linda Carter, Nick and Kate, and then Teresa and Richard will be joining today. Linda, as our resident Methodist, will be joining as an associate member, which we have a provision for that in our bylaws for people to still maintain a meaningful connection in a previous church that they are connected with. And so for her, that's an option that fits her and where she's at in her spiritual journey and her life of faith, and we honor that in her. And so this morning, I have invited each of the new members to share a little bit about their faith journey, about what brought them here, and what they see here happening at TMC that they want to honor and bless and be a part of. And so I've asked them to come up, taking turns coming up, and so we'll start with Linda, and then the others will share. And then afterwards, I have a congregational litany that we will join in together as we welcome and receive these new members. So Linda, I invite you forward.
This is a blessed day for me because you have extended to me a holy invitation to join you in your walk as Christians. My first invitation came from these two ladies, my friends in quilting, who said to me, "You feel lost without a church to pastor? Come to our church." At that time, I was on incapacity leave, meaning that my physical problems made me incapable of performing my duties as a pastor, and I felt incapable, let me tell you. And yet, being a pastor was my identity, my call to live out my calling as a Christian. I guess that's too many words the same, but there I am. Karen and Carla were able to see beyond my calling and through my calling to the woman I was then, facing the challenges of taking care of my husband while feeling a lost connection to the church that I love. So I came, and here I found another connection, not to an institution, but to a people ardently following Christ. In the years since I first stepped foot here, I have felt blessed by you and taught by you and loved by you. Here I have grown in my understanding of the Anabaptist way, and now I am ready to make a vow to this congregation to follow you in that way. While the label United Methodist Clergy will always be on my identity papers, today I have stamped my Christian passport with the Anabaptist tradition. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Well, Kate and I started coming here a couple years ago, and after we'd started dating before we were married, and we wanted to find a church where we felt comfortable and welcomed, a place where people were seeking Jesus. And Since we've been attending here at TMC, we've felt loved and appreciated and included and a part of a community that really loves Jesus. And Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And I thought, oh, that really reminds me of everyone at TMC, the marks of Christians. And we're excited to be official members of TMC, and that's what I wanted to share.
I go first. Okay. I didn't know I was going first. I have so much more to say than what I have on this piece of paper. But first of all, I just want to say I am so blessed at how the words of the sermon and the songs we've sung and the things that the others have shared all go together. I love when God does things like that, you know, when you just really feel the stamp of God on it. Nick, what was their scripture again? Where was it from? Yeah, okay. Oh, my goodness, that's what I thought you said. Look what I have here, Romans 12. Seriously, it's typed out. Oh, I have chills. Okay, so I wrote my thoughts down. I'll get here so you can see me, because I don't want to ramble, and I do tend to ramble, so I'm just going to kind of read what I have here. Some of my thoughts today come from a book titled The Life-Giving Table. We are made to love and be loved. God works through relationships and community. God created us to delight in our relationship with Him, but also delight in our relationship with each other. If we want to live meaningful lives and be a part of bringing God's kingdom to our world, we must invest in community, because God does most of His work through community. That's from that book. Isn't that beautiful? I just loved that when I read it, and I thought I just wanted to share that today. So my community and faith journey began as a 12-year-old, baptized at Lockport Mennonite Church and raised in a Mennonite home, then later serving in two terms of voluntary service with the Mennonite Church, and that's where I met Richard during that second year. As a married couple, our Mennonite experience began at Pine Grove Mennonite in Stryker, followed by many years in denominational churches, until recently feeling led to visit Toledo Mennonite Church after a time of being away from the church, just needing a break and taking a break. It started out with a week break, and then 2 weeks break, and then a month break, and then years. And I didn't have that written here, but I just want to encourage you that if you ever get to the point where you need a break, realize that if you take a break, it sometimes can lead to much longer of a break than what is good. Until recently feeling led to TMC after hearing about the Guns to Gardens event. That's really what brought us here, was the peace stance that the Mennonites have, which I was, you know, both of us come from that background, so it was, you know, we were aware of that. A peace church was more in line with our beliefs, and we both feel that this was God's leading and have experienced community here. It began with a lunch invite from a couple here at TMC. Now, I could name all these names, but I'm not going to, because there are so many of you that have been influential in you know, showing us love and acceptance and just kindness and words, you know, that I'm not going to be able to say all of them. So I'm just going to leave it without names, but you know who you are. It began with a lunch invite from a couple here at TMC after one of our first Sunday services. After a fun time of fellowship, they bought our lunch. That meant so much. Then again, after a very meaningful Monday-Thursday service, in which we sang a song. I'm a crier. We're both criers, so you just have to deal with it, okay? Sorry. After a very meaningful Maundy Thursday service in which we sang a song about being brothers and sisters, someone came up to us and said that they truly felt when we were singing that song that we were truly their brother and sister. I've enjoyed many times of fellowship, friendship, and laughter at the monthly sewing with the ladies and then enjoying a meal after. Very meaningful to me. That life-giving table that I mentioned earlier, those were those life-giving times. There were many more times like these that I haven't mentioned. Romans 12:10 says, "Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." Thank you for showing us genuine love and showing us the kingdom of God and welcoming us here at TMC.
Well, I'm done. I should have gone first.
See, because now you're crying. I got you started.
Well, you know, I got too long a history to share it all. I could start probably, you know, I was raised in a Baptist community. Raised my hand in a vacation Bible school and accepted Jesus into my heart. But I don't think they knew how to really disciple. You know, I think they hung to that once saved, always saved theology, maybe just a little bit too much. Because there's something to caring for one another, for I used to be able to do this. caring for one another to the extent that you love one another and disciple one another, that didn't happen. And so, you know, my walk with the Lord has a long empty space in it until I met Teresa, we got married, and into my life came a pastor friend. We worked together in construction, and you know, the Bible says it's God who calls. It's not necessarily you, but He uses you. And out of that, you know, I stepped back into that faith walk and began a life of following Jesus. You know, she misspoke, she read her words, but she missed the non-denominational part. She said denominational. We spent a lot of years in non-denominational churches, charismatic churches. We went to Bible school, we pastored, but those aren't the important things. You know, why here? Why now? I go back to the one thing that I know, and it's God who calls. Do I necessarily understand it? No. I don't understand it. But I feel that God has brought me here to heal me. As much as, you know, anything else. To restore. I didn't think that way a couple of years ago. We walked, you know, we separated. We weren't going to church. And
we didn't separate.
No.
I didn't want them to think we said we separated.
Well, I mean, okay, you know, we weren't going to a church. And, you know, we took a break. But, you know, every time, it's like, I don't want to cry in front of people, but I feel that every time that I have recently, you know, I've shared about my faith or about, you know, the way I believe, that God is softening my heart. I think that's all I want to say because I can't say anymore.
I'll read the verse he had that he wanted to read because I think I can do it. I'm just going to do it. I turn my mic off, so it comes from
the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and it says, I have to take my glasses up, sorry. Okay. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Well, thank you, Teresa and Richard, Nick and Kate, and Linda. Hearing your stories encourages us, and having your presence here among us enlivens our fellowship, and so we thank you for that. Thank you for being vulnerable, willing to cry, willing to laugh, and willing to love in this community of faith. I have a litany that I invite all of us to join in on. You'll see there's a little bit of a key here first. There's not a lot of moving parts, but there's a few. What I did with this litany is that last week, as we had been leading a Sunday school class on what it means to be Christian, what it means to be Anabaptist, what it means to be Toledo Mennonite Church. And so last week, we were looking at our covenant, our membership covenant. And I believe it was Laura who suggested, well, you know, we should interact with that. We should do something with that. I mean, we've all read it at one point, but then as the tendency is that it might go in a binder somewhere, and then we don't think so much about it. So I turned our membership covenant into a responsive reading litany for us as we officially receive these five new members. And so there will be one part where the leadership team speaks, one part where the commission chairs speak, one part where current members speak, one part where new members speak, and then after that we'll break into right and left side of the congregation. Right? So you'll be right side, you'll be left side.